Please turn again to that same portion we just read from Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. Reading from the opening verse. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him. We'll end our reading there at verse 3, and let's bow, please, for a word of prayer. Dear Father, we thank Thee for the precious time we have had already in Thy house of singing, hearing the Word, just the fellowship we can have with the Spirit of God. And Lord, we ask now for Thy grace and power, strength to be with us to hear the Word of the Lord. Dear God, take away tiredness, sleepy eyes. May we all be alert to the things of God, that we do not let them slip, and we certainly don't let them drain away. Oh God, help us, we ask. Help us to be vigilant about Thy things. Fill me with Thy Spirit this morning, I pray. Let me speak the Word of God with clarity, with certainty, and most of all with the authority of heaven. Those who are unsaved here or listening over the internet, speak to them, Lord. Those of us who need that word of direction, that word of correction, that word of rebuke, Lord, give us open and humble hearts to receive the word. Hear our prayers today. We ask these things in Jesus' worthy name. Amen. I want to speak to you this morning on this subject, accountability for neglecting God. Accountability for neglecting God. You know, when you think about it, accountability is all around us from our youngest age. Perhaps you have heard this word before, being called out. Did you clean your room? Not quite comes the answer back in a very timid way, followed by something like this. Okay, you're going to have 5 minutes away from the Xbox or whatever else it is that you're playing. And the answer comes back again, 5 minutes? Are you kidding me? That's not right. That's unjust. That's not fair. Accountability comes to us in every area of our life. Even the most ungodly, they must live in line here. If you speed in your car, you get caught, you will pay the price. If you walk into a restaurant and then leave without paying, you will get chased. One thing happened funny to my dad years ago. He was in a restaurant and the waiter did not serve him very well, he thought, so he didn't leave a tip. And he went out in the parking lot to get in his car. And the waiter ran out the parking lot after him. You didn't give a tip, you didn't give a tip. And he was very upset about that. But that was not a case of accountability, it was a different matter. In the whole issue of accountability in humanity, it comes back to this. It comes back to the law of God. The law of God that is written on the conscience of men. And the awareness that a law broken means that the lawbreaker will be punished. God has set His laws in nature, in the physical world, so that if we disobey them, we are accountable. Gravity is a law of nature, and if we mess with it, we will pay with broken bones. But what the natural laws are to the physical world, the moral laws are to the spiritual world. Yet this is so much more. And it's so much more because the moral laws overarch the physical. If we steal someone's things, we will pay in the court. But much more, we will pay to God because we have broken His holy law. We have sinned against Him, and therefore we are accountable. Now, in chapter 1 of Hebrews, the apostle sets down the supremacy of Jesus Christ as the Son of God. He sets down the fact that though He was incarnated and became a human being, yet still He remains God, our great Savior and King. And though He took the steps of humility down to become a human being, when the Son of God became man, He was said to be a little lower than the angels, chapter 2 and verse 7 of Hebrews. But at the same time, in chapter 1, He is made so much better than the angels, and it seems to be a little bit of a discrepancy there, but quite clearly, what the Spirit of God is sharing with us is that in the humanity of Christ being made a human person, the angels themselves remain spiritual beings. So in that step, the Lord Jesus was made lower than the angels, where at the same time He is far greater than all other created beings, because He is the infinite, the eternal, and the unchanging God. Jesus Christ is therefore declared to be God and King. He is declared to be Creator and Sustainer. He is said in Hebrews 1 to be the Redeemer and also our Lord. And the implication is in these words, He is also Judge, Jury, and Executioner. Chapter 2, verse 1 starts with this word, therefore. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed. The word more earnest is superabounding heed. Heed is to let it get into your mind. Let it grip your whole being. We ought to. In light of what we have been taught in chapter 1 of all that Christ is and all that He has done for us, it is our obligation to take these things seriously, take them to our heart, lest at any time we should dare to let them slip away. For the word that was spoken by angels was steadfast. It was true. It was unbreakable. And because it was unbreakable, and disobedience received the exact payment, He then asked the question where the answer is found in the nature of the question, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Friends, there is today accountability for neglecting the Word of God. We cannot just discard it and say, I'm not interested, it doesn't apply to me. The Word of God is judge, and we will be held to account. So what do we learn from this word in verse 3 of chapter 2. What do we learn from this question? How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? We learn this, that God's salvation is no ordinary thing to be neglected. God's salvation is no ordinary thing to be neglected. It is called so great salvation. But what makes it so great? It is so great, my friend, because it is spoken by God Himself. It is said to be great because it is supported, this word, by the disciples. And then following on that, he argues in the opening verse, it is substantiated by miracles. That was God's way. Throughout the Old Testament, it was His way. When He was going to bring a prophet on the field of human time, He would bring that man and He would say, "Speak my word, speak it plainly, speak it carefully, speak it accurately." And when He did that, the prophet often followed up that word with supernatural signs or wonders to validate the word that he was speaking. And so that spoken word of God was supported by the prophets in the Old Testament and certainly by the apostles and disciples in the New Testament, for they are said to be the foundation of the New Testament church, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone. And the apostles themselves, it is the message that they proclaimed by the Holy Spirit that was the foundation, and it's substantiated by the very miraculous events that they did. God's salvation is no ordinary thing to neglect because it is great. It is great in what it saved us from. And what did the Lord save us from? Today, friend, we can be thankful if we are in fellowship with God, if we are in union with Jesus Christ through His atoning work on the cross. You and I today have been saved from a lost eternity. God's word makes it clear that those who break His law, that offend His word, that cut across His truth, will come to stand in judgment, and judged in their sin, they will be separated from God, not just for a few days, not just for a few lifetimes, but my friend, for all eternity, we will be separated from God if we've rejected His word, and if we are judged in our sin. And if you're here today in this meeting or listening over the internet, take heed, my friend, to these solemn truths. That because God has said His salvation is so great because He has saved us from so great a destruction. He has saved us from hell. My friends, don't allow that to just pass out of your mind gently. Let us be careful to think solemnly that the lostness and the torment, the punishment of a lost eternity, it is something that every single human person should be well aware of and know the solemnity of such a thing. God's salvation is great because He has saved us from so great a devastation, so great a destruction, so great torment. Friend, if you are without Christ today, I admonish you. I press the word upon you. I would say to you, I stand today in Christ's stead and I appeal to you, repent of your sin and flee unto the Lord Jesus. It is great because He has saved us from hell, but His salvation is great because of what it has saved us to. He has saved us to heaven. He has saved us to everlasting life. He has saved us, friend, to be delivered unto Him for all eternity. And this sinner, deserving hell, this sinner that has been redeemed by the precious blood of the Redeemer, he has given me everlasting life. And I shall never die and be cast off into hell. I am his and he is mine. He owns me. And friend, don't lose sight of this truth. You own him. You possess the Lord. He is yours today by the very covenant right that God has sealed in sending his Son into this world that we might have everlasting life. That is the great gift of God. It is the message of the gospel, friend. It is the good news, the euangelion, the very word gospel that comes from that good news. And we have this today in the Savior. We are in him. And we have all eternity to look forward to be in his presence. And nothing and no one, no power in heaven, on earth, or under the earth is able to take us out of our Heavenly Father's hand. We are held secure. The everlasting arms of the eternal God are under us. They are holding us. And that love that holds us can never let us go. We are his for all eternity. Are you in Christ this morning, friend? Or are you outside of him? God's salvation is no ordinary thing to neglect, because it is great in what we have been saved with. What we have been saved with. At the conclusion of our service today, the table has been set for those who are true Christians. Set as a feast of remembrance. To remember what the Lord himself did on the cross for our undeserving souls. You see, friend, God has saved us by the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. That is what he has saved us with. And oh, we will never in all eternity be able to come to the end or express fully our heart's love and our heart's thanksgiving for what he has done for us. He sent his only begotten Son into the world to die for rebels and wretches and undeserving people that you and I are today. And one of the greatest crimes that mankind has is this. He says to himself he is righteous before God when really we are so horribly corrupt. The doctrine of total depravity helps us to see in relation to the greatness of the cross work of the Lord Jesus Christ, for he is pure and holy. And the Lord God in heaven made him to become sin for us. Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, he took my place. He took my sin. And he took all my sin. Every detestable and vile and wicked thing, my Savior took it to himself. That never made him a sinner, for he never did any actual sin. He never engaged in any sin, but here is the wonder of it. God made him to become sin for us, he who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. The great transaction occurred. My sin was imputed on Christ. And his righteousness was imputed upon me. Oh, wonder. Oh, marvel. That for all eternity, it will be the song that we have of thanks to God for the cross work of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is, my friend, the hinge of all humanity. It is the hinge of all creation. It is the hinge of all time and eternity. It is the cross. And how you stand in relation to that work, friend, will determine how you stand for eternity. How foolish it will be, how great a debt there will be to pay. For God's salvation is no ordinary thing to be neglected, friend. Please notice with me, secondly, that neglecting God's word, neglecting God's word is a sinful choice. We're told in the text, if we neglect, it is in the form of a question, if we neglect. The root word neglect in the Greek means to be unconcerned, to be careless, to make light of. So it has some shades of meaning that will include several things. Neglect is all too common for us. If we neglect housework, the place will get dirty. If we neglect the garden, the weeds take over. If we neglect our health, we will often get sick. If we neglect personal hygiene, we'll become stinky and it will not be welcome in public. If we neglect our study, we will fail at the end. If we neglect the wedding anniversary, you may be in the doghouse. If you neglect your job, you'll get fired. If you neglect the mortgage, you will lose your house. You see, there is a scale of importance of things we neglect and their consequences. Some are important, some are not so important. In some cases, it's poor judgment or maybe just bad manners. But friend, I say to you today, in all solemnity, if we neglect God's offer of salvation, then we have foolishly squandered and we have rejected the most precious thing given to mankind. It is the height of madness because it is willful neglect of that which is most important. And yet this neglect comes in different forms, doesn't it? It comes in this form of active rejection of God and His Word. Think of this phrase, "Who is the Lord that I should obey Him?" As Pharaoh, king of Egypt, the greatest empire of the world, shook his fist in the face of God when he was told to let his people go. Who is God? Who is the Lord? I am God. I am deity. There is no deity that I will bow to or be afraid of. There are those who actively engage in rejection of God and His Word, and they will replace that with their own intellect. That's all they have, actually. They'll replace it with their own intellect and say, I will not submit myself to this notion of God, this notion of a Bible, this notion of some creator. I will imagine my own way, and I will not humble myself. I will not tolerate such nonsense as some old dusty book filled with proverbs and fables and fiction and everything else. Imagine the lunacy of Adam and Eve, the forefathers, actually mother and father being the ones where it all started. And so they reject the Lord. What they're doing, they are neglecting the Word willfully. How about this case of those who intentionally distort the truth? In 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 17, Paul says, "For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, But as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ. And so Paul is saying, look, I'm telling you that this is the Word of God, and we are taking the Old Testament Scriptures, he's unfolding them to the Corinthian Christians, and giving the new revelation the Spirit of God has placed upon him, and we are not going to twist this. We're going to give it to you exactly the way it is. This is God's truth. You must take this and obey it. But Paul, by acknowledging that, was saying, there are some among you, Corinthians, that are doing that very thing. They're taking the Word of God and they're massaging it, manipulating it, twisting it to make it say what they want it to say. That's how every cult in the world is started. That's how every false doctrine comes across our pathway, by men looking at the Scripture and saying, well, I have a better idea. I have another way. And they put their own thinking upon the Word, and in so doing that, with intention, they distort the Scriptures. Paul, sadly, had to say to the Ephesian Christians, elders, that when he left them, there would come from them grievous wolves to rend the flock, even from the very church. And so, therefore, we have to be aware of the intentional distortion of the truth of God's Word. Friend, do not stand in that place of neglect. What about those who have kind of a condescending disdain? Religion is for fools. It's for the weak-minded people. They neglect the Word of God, and by their attitude and in their words, they will stand to account. And then there is the pretended compliance to the Word. In Matthew 21, the Lord Jesus gives this account of a certain man that had two sons, and he came to the first and he said, son, go work today in my vineyard. And he answered and said, I will not go. But afterward, he repented and he went. And he came to the second and said, likewise, and he answered and said, I go, sir. And he went not. I go, and he went not. Here is pretended compliance. Here is someone who puts forward that they are going to do the will of God. I'm the man, send me, I will do it. But then, as soon as the back is turned, then they do not go. Friend, does that fit something in your life today? Have you been living a bit of a lie, maybe? Maybe putting forward to many around you that, yes, I am a Christian. Yes, I was saved when I was younger. But really, inside the heart, you know it's not right. Pretended compliance is neglecting so great salvation. And then, friend, there is apathy. I couldn't care less about your God or religion or anything. I just want to do my own thing. I just want to live my own life. Don't bother me with that stuff. I've heard it before. I don't care. Remember the word that Jeremiah spoke in Lamentations by way of prophecy where he said, is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by, behold and see if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow which is done unto me this day? And Jeremiah was saying, by way of Christ's words on the cross, is it nothing to you? Everyone that passes by and sees the great work of redemption, the work of suffering on the cross, and yet it means nothing to you? You just walk by and couldn't care less? Apathy, my friends, is one of the greatest neglects of our day. Finally, we learn from this text of Scripture that there is no escaping the consequences of such neglect. God will hold us accountable. The word means that judgment will come. For the Christian, this word comes to our hearts. Judgment must begin in the house of the Lord. We must take God's word to our heart with self-examination. That's the admonition before we come to eat of the table of the Lord. We must examine our own hearts. We must confess our own sin. Judgment begins in the house of the Lord, and the Lord takes very stern action with His children. And you might look at the ungodly, and you might look at their prosperity, and you might think, why do they do so well with no ramifications of all the issues that I'm dealing with? Do you know why? Because very often God, He allows them to go their way. But not so with you, friend. Not so with His children. The Lord will not do that. And if you go along the road of neglecting and disobedience and disregarding His truth, the Lord will come after you. He's come after me many times, I know. He went after Jonah. He wouldn't let him get away. You see, there's no escaping. And friends, we have to be very careful about this matter, because if we as Christians don't take heed to the Lord's word and to His admonition to us, the knocks will become harder. And first of all, it's kind of gentle. And then it becomes a pounding. The Lord is saying to you, I want your attention. If you keep going down that road, there will be a price to pay. For the Lord will hold His people, all of us, accountable. But what about for the unbeliever here today? Hebrews chapter 10 says, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries. The Holy Spirit says a certain fearful judgment. So there's no escaping the consequences. And the argument is used here also that if the word that was given to the angels, who were supernatural beings, if that was going to be held to account, and those angels were judged for their rebellion and separated from heaven, does anyone think that God will not hold His creation accountable? Friend, there's no escaping the judgment of God. And if you're not a Christian here today and have lived your life in rejection of His word, then the answer to you this day is repent and call upon the Lord right now, right where you are. Don't put it off. Don't say, I have time. You do not know what time you have. And believer, if your spiritual life has iced over and you have no more warmth of the Lord Jesus Christ in your life, the answer is this. The answer is in the Word. The answer is in the manual. That is going to be the key. You're in the Scripture, and you will find the Lord communicating to you from His Word. Leave, therefore, neglect. For if it is not neutralized, it will harden into a solid mass of unbelief. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Let's close in prayer. Father, in this solemn time, do not let the word drain away from anyone. Please write it on our hearts. Lord, save. Lord, please restore. do that which we cannot do ourselves. We ask these things today in our Savior's worthy name. Amen.